If we have to sing a cappella at times, and we may, we'll ask all the bad singers to join me up front. So the ones behind won't have to put up with you, okay? 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, we'll get to it. Once again, lunch downstairs after the morning service. You're all invited. First Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read just a single verse to start us out, and that'll be verse 19. So that helps you find it. These electronic things, I don't know how many verses they show at a time. First Peter chapter 4, verse 19, I will read that. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, early on in this inspired letter, the Apostle Peter tells us what his primary theme is, and then throughout the letter he will talk about it. But if you want to turn back, or however you do that, chapter 1, verse 6. Scroll back, I guess you would say, wouldn't you? If you wish to scroll back. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, actually verses 6 and 7. Right in the beginning of this letter, Peter says, hey, this is on my mind. I'm going to talk about this along with other things. Chapter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to go back then to chapter 4 and the verse that we'll look into here in a minute. Peter's theme in this letter is that Christians must be prepared to bear up under persecution, which God allows. That's what the text says, which God allows as a means of testing and purifying our faith. Christians have to be ready to bear up under persecution. Now, God's goal is to mature us as Christians. Again, I use the words test and purify. That fits the context. But God's goal is to mature us as Christians. And as hard as it is, I think, for us to believe in a meaningful way, we believe it, but in a meaningful way, our faith is infinitely more important than our felicity in this life. That's hard for us to grasp. Now, we can do it in theory. Felicity, of course, means happiness. Our faith is more important than our felicity in this life, our happiness in this life. Now, we all desire that. We all want to be happy in this life, but our faith is more important than that. And so God allows persecution to center us and to refocus us on what's most important. Because it's just easy to want to be happy in this life. It just comes so naturally to us. And so God has to remind us, your faith's more important than that. It's more important. It's eternal. I don't know how many years you'll have here. You and I don't know how many. Now, at present, in America, I'm not saying anything you don't know, I realize, we don't face the level of persecution that these first century Christians faced. But we have ample proof in recent times in our country how fast things can change. Very fast. So even though we don't face the level of persecution they did, and I hope we don't, things can change very fast. Now, just before the Apostle Peter wrote what he does in verse 19, and I'll get to that in a minute, what Peter did was he related a number of things about Christians suffering in a fallen world, kind of prepare them for it. And I want to run us through that just very quickly. And it begins at verse 12. You can tell that most of your Bibles are paragraphed off and so forth. Peter is talking here about things that suffering Christians in this world should be aware of. First of all, and I want to take a quick look is all. I think I said that. First, Peter says Christians should not be surprised when persecution comes. That's why I say in our country right now, we don't have it so bad. It could be better, but we don't have it quite so bad, not compared to a lot of places in the world, and certainly compared to these first century believers. So first of all, Peter says we should not be surprised if and when persecution comes. Verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. That's tough for us, again, because we're not suffering so much right now. But no Christian should ever end up saying, what's happening? What's happening to me? How could this happen when persecution does come? Because we've been warned. We've been warned over and over and over in our New Testament that persecution is always a possibility for God's people, no matter how good they have it at that moment. So we should not be surprised. Peter said, I'm talking about persecution here. It should never surprise you if it happens. The world's, we've talked about it, the world's not your friend. Next, Peter says, in so many words, to suffer for our faith in Christ is an honor. It's an honor. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, the actual pain that we experience in suffering as Christians may not be a matter to rejoice about, but because it's due to our association with Christ our Savior, it's an honor. It's an honor. We don't talk much about honor today. In Christian circles, but it's an honor. If you're actually suffering because of your Christian faith, you're honored to be allowed to do that. Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about being honored by that. You know, there's a saying we're all familiar with, there's no honor among thieves. Well, I was thinking of that this morning, and I thought, well, how much honor is there among 21st century Christians? Are we up for this? Are we able to view if persecution really comes? And maybe, you know, I know you've experienced some, but not like these folks. If it comes, can we see it as an honor, Lord Jesus, that I'm being picked on, I've lost my job, whatever, because I'm a Christian. And that associates me with you. So don't be surprised. You've been told it could happen. Next, try to consider it as an honor that God would say, my son suffered, now I'm letting you suffer. He suffered salvifically. You and I suffer by association is all. Third, the Holy Spirit supports us in this business in suffering. That's verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Holy Spirit will support you through this business. Fourth, suffering for wrongdoing is dishonorable. And that's verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or even as a meddler. He throws that in there at the end. You know, I think what Peter may have in mind, now I'm reading a little bit in between the lines, as I say, but I think Peter may have had in the back of his mind Christians who might be tempted to retaliate for the persecution they're suffering. They might want to strike back. lost my job, lost my house, other things. They closed my church. Some folks might be inclined to want to strike back, and Peter tells us be cautious about that one. And I'm going to confess, as I have at other times, I'm still not at ease in my own thinking as to what I might do or not do. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just saying that I'm still not at ease with how I would respond if the persecution got really, really serious in our country. Peter has more to say about suffering as a Christian, suffering persecution. Next, he says, if you openly identify as a Christian, that may bring persecution to you. So be ready. If you're willing to say, I'm a Christian, and talk about Christ, that may invite persecution, so to speak. Verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Well, he suffers as a Christian because he's made it known that he is one. People know he's a Christian, and that can bring you trouble. You know, it was many years ago, but I heard a recorded sermon by Dr. Bob Jones Sr., founder of Bob Jones University. It's in Greenville, North Carolina, South Carolina? What?
South Carolina.
Okay. And you've heard me say this, South Carolinians are a cut below North Carolina. It's not their fault, they were born there. But Bob Jones Sr. Founded that university, and in this recorded sermon that I heard, he was talking to Christians, and he said, you know, Christians, if you just keep quiet, don't broadcast who you are and what you believe, you can get along pretty good and pretty easy in this world. Just keep it all to yourself. Things will go better for you. Things will go easier. Of course, he went on to say, the Holy Spirit may want you to open your mouth, and that may mean things won't go so easy because you'll be identified as a Christian. Peter says, think about that now. That's part of what can happen, and it can happen fast. Don't think it can't happen to me. He already said, don't be surprised. If you're counting, this is number six. Peter says, God allows and uses persecution to refine and purify his people. Verse 17, first part of the verse. For it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. God said, I got to work on my own people here to start. I've got to shape them up. Always sailing through calm seas is something I would think we all want. But in the long run, it's not good for us just to have everything come easy and softly. We need discipline. And remember what it says in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I didn't get it exactly right, but that's the gist of it. And finally, leading up to our verse and talking about persecution and what it's like and what you should kind of be ready for if it should happen. Finally, Peter says, what we suffer in this life is nothing compared to what unbelievers face when they pass out of this world. We'll pick it up at the second part of verse 17, and then verse 18. Verse 17. All right, got to find my place. And if it begins with us, what shall we say the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So Peter said, if you think you got it rough, and maybe you do, It's nothing compared to what those who reject Christ face when they pass out of this world, and they face that for eternity. It's not 50 years of tough sledding, it's eternity. And now we're ready for verse 19. I'd like to read that again, if I may. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. God takes no pleasure in our suffering, but there's no getting around the fact that He allows it, and He allows it for some of the reasons we've already mentioned. Still, it's not uncommon to find believers who are angry at God for not relieving their suffering. Now remember, we're talking in the context of persecution. Suffering in general, maybe you could add that in a sense, but we're talking specifically about suffering as the result of persecution. And when you're being persecuted and you're suffering and it's going on, I mean, it's natural to think, why doesn't God stop this? Why doesn't He help me? At times like that, we forget the honor associated with suffering as a Christian. That doesn't even enter our minds, does it? It's an honor. I'm suffering because I'm a believer. I didn't do anything wrong, except that I'm a Christian. We forget the honor associated with this kind of suffering. We forget the purifying effects. We forget the courage of making yourself known as a Christian, that you belong to Christ. We just get angry at God. We complain. We despair. We forget that we are wretched sinners for whom Christ died. We forget that we do not deserve His mercy. We forget all of the people that we have needlessly hurt ourselves. We just get angry with God and we turn our backs on Him, and then we swear allegiance in some sense to ourselves. Now I know what I'm talking about because I've done some of this stuff. I'm as human as anybody else. But don't ask my wife, she's not permitted to talk about me. Because she would tell the absolute truth, and I don't want the absolute truth out there. God may allow us to suffer persecution, and He does. But it's always for our benefit in some sense. And so Peter continues. He said, if you're suffering, you know God's allowing this. It's according to His will, or it would not happen. He's an absolute sovereign. Things don't take place by accident. What you should do, Peter says, is entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That Greek word means what you would think it means. It carries the sense of placing something in the care of one who is trusted with its safekeeping. And since it's your soul, I know what the Greek word is. It's psuche, but it means your life. It means everything about you, you entrust to Him. You may not understand what God is doing with you, but in your heart of hearts, and I probably have to say it that way because sometimes we get really upset because we know God could change this. But even when you're suffering, you know in your heart of hearts, you know that God is faithful and loving. That's why you trusted Him in the first place. Why would you have trusted Him if He wasn't? There is a lady that writes commentaries on the New Testament and the Septuagint and other things, but she usually does a really astute, good job, intellectual lady. A friend of mine called her on the phone once and talked to her. Her last name is Jobes. Karen Jobes is her name. Yeah, a friend of mine called her up about something, and she was very friendly and chatted with him on the phone. I think she chatted with him longer than I would have. And he was a friend of mine, so to speak. I'd have said, enough of that, partner. Let's call it quits. Here's what she wrote in her commentary on 1 Peter. Trouble and difficult times raise hard questions about our relationship with God and about his intent and his character. It is harder to entrust our lives to God when we are suffering, and especially when the suffering is unjust and its consequence is the consequence of living obediently for him. I'm trying to live for the Lord, and now I'm getting this? Why don't you make it stop, Lord? Why don't you take it away, Lord? Karen is right. But remember, we know God. We know him. We know what he is like. We know his perfectly good character. So before we fall into this morass where we start, why this and why that, and God doesn't love me, and all these kinds of things that we fall into, we know him. And we know that we can and we should trust God even when we're suffering persecution and, for that matter, everything else. Because we know him. We know him from this book. I've already said that the word soul stands for the whole person, all of your life. God would like you to trust him, believe who he says he is, that he really does love you. And notice how Peter ends up here. As we're trusting God with our lives, because he is a faithful creator, we continue to do good while doing good. When the heat is on, so to speak, especially the heat of persecution, it's natural for us to concentrate on getting away from the heat or getting out of the kitchen to the point of thinking about little else. If you've ever been in a situation where you're really being persecuted, as you know, we've had a taste of that, some of us on a job or in a neighborhood where we lived. It's easy for thinking about that to take over everything you think about. Or at least, you know, it's there always waiting to resurface. It's hard to get away from it. This kind of singular thinking can drive some Christians to take drastic measures, which Peter in verse 15 kind of warns against. Don't suffer because you did wrong. So this kind of one-sided thinking can cause some Christians to do things they know they shouldn't do, while for other Christians it tends to paralyze them. They feel, well, you know, we've heard of how somebody gets so afraid they can't move. That can happen with this kind of stuff. You don't know what to do. And you're being persecuted, if you're one of the people, it just kind of floors you. You will stop doing good works. You will turn inward, and you will withdraw because you're feeling that pressure. And you're not relying on God or you know, understanding all the things associated with persecution. Just shut down. We lived in a parsonage in Casper. For 17 years. When we went there, we moved directly into that parsonage. That building, that house, wasn't a big house. It was a small place, but it suited us at the time. It was about 12 foot, maybe 10, from a small rental house right next door. I mean, I could almost stand between the two places and reach out. So it was probably less than 10 foot. Some of you have been there. It was very close. Between those two properties. The parsonage, of course, where we lived, in a small rental house that at times was pretty dilapidated, to tell you the truth. Now, the people who moved in and out of that place, they were often troublesome kind of people. I'm saying it nicely, folks. I'm being very kind. Loud music. Loud music often, late into the night. Lots of people in and out, all hours. Other unpleasant things were going on there. And we're right next door living in an older parsonage, not like it's well insulated from the sounds or noises. Now, I don't know, you know, these they knew I was associated with the church. It was the parsonage right next door to the church. But I'm not thinking what they did was directed at me personally because I was a Christian and a pastor. But it nonetheless affected me in such a way that all I wanted to do was to avoid that and do nothing else. And if I was home, quite frankly, I was always waiting for this, you know, the other shoe to drop, for the music to start in again, for the yelling and shouting, for the cars roaring back and forth. And I just sat there waiting for it to stop, and guess what? It didn't stop. It did not stop. What I had to come to terms with was I had to literally command myself to get up and do what I needed to do. And I don't mean go over next door with a baseball bat. I mean go about my job, go about my duties. I didn't want to be outside because they were outside and inside and on the roof and climbing up and down in the trees. And Peter said, sometimes when you're either really being persecuted or feel like you are, it's easy to shut down. But we're here to do good. God saved us to do good. Not just to be saved, but to do good in the world. Like proclaiming our Christianity in a humble way. You know, not in a proud human way. While doing good, we are to continue to do good. Even when persecution is on us, and even when we are in pain from it, and it's painful. I want to repeat what I said early on. Our faith is infinitely more important than our felicity in this life. God help us to believe that, because we need help. We need help to believe that. Let's pray, brethren. I've said all I have to say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Help me not just to preach these things, but to work on them myself. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, you're all invited downstairs.